excited when they see we're going to have a sermon on the tongue, because everybody knows that this one's for somebody else, right? In the spring of 1994, Patty and I and our two very small boys, 3 and 1, were living on what's called the Big Island, the island of Hawaii, and we were on the Kona coast. We were taking part in a 3-month school of worship led by internationally known worship leader and recording artist Bob Fitz. Most of the speakers over the weeks, 11 weeks of classes, were brought in from other parts of the world to teach, people like David and Dale Garrett, who from New Zealand, who started the Scripture and Song movement. There was a worship leader from England, many from America, one from Canada. But once in a while during that time, the staff of the school would take a sermon. And I still remember Bob teaching on today's passage from the letter of James. And I'll read it, and then I'll recall the heart of his message for that day. Dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged by God with greater strictness. We all make many mistakes. Whew, just expected a little sigh of relief there. But those who control their tongue can also control themselves in every other way. We can make a large horse turn around and go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a tiny rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot wants it to go, even though the winds are strong. So also the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And the tongue is a flame of fire. It's full of wickedness that can ruin your whole life. It can turn the entire course of your life into a blazing flame of destruction, for it is set on fire by hell itself. People can tame all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is an uncontrollable evil, full of deadly poison. James is kind of strong on this topic, you know. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it breaks out into curses against those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, that is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Can you pick olives from a fig tree or figs from a grapevine? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty pool. Now, what Bob said that day in the school of worship was that we who lead worship, who sing out God's praises over a congregation, should be extra careful not to use our tongues for criticizing, condemning, cursing, not for making judgments, not for criticism of other believers. And I remember how he modeled that principle, because just a few months after the end of our school and back here in BC, there was a worship gathering, and Bob was one of the speakers and worship leaders. I think it was in Burnaby. And he and I were walking outside the venue, and the conversation went to his visit with the leaders of a local church, one of the local churches, a church that had some struggles in months leading up to that. And I remember repeating something I had heard about their struggle, and Bob sort of very gently, nicely rebuked that thought. he very gently said, no, they just need to be encouraged. And I realized that he was deliberately refusing to get into judging a situation, finding someone to blame or some aspect of their ministry that was to blame, and instead just chose to bring blessing wherever he was. It's embarrassing to think of the times in my life where I've made a comment that showed a judgment on a person or a group that weren't present to defend themselves. Those are always the easiest judgments to make, aren't they? Hey, I got an opinion about that, and no one's here to, yeah. Or careless words that might have hurt someone. Not spoken with the intention of hurting, but not well thought through either. Careless is a word that should be seen in two parts, care and less. When we say, I could care less, then our words are not likely to be careful. So let's work through this passage with that background thought, that we've all been in the place of regret for things we said in haste. I think everyone here could think of someone that we hurt because we spoke without care. So, dear brothers and sisters, not many of you should become teachers in the church, for we who teach will be judged by God with greater strictness. We all have thoughts and opinions and insights that we want to share with others. We do that in table conversations every week, chatting with family members or workmates or friends from church. We communicate our ideas, our interpretations of current events, things we have heard or read. In the broadest sense, we are trying to teach what we know. Sometimes the source of information that we use to share our thoughts is a little suspect, something maybe that we read in an article or some AI-generated video on YouTube, or a television news story that is always told with slant. You do know that, right? Yeah, of course. Yes. But here James is talking about teaching in the church, passing on the doctrines of our faith, our knowledge of the scriptures, our understanding of what constitutes Christian morality. And he says that we should be reluctant to take that role on because, while we may get away with careless words on other occasions, we will be judged more strictly here. We should only speak careful words. Maybe he was addressing a situation where everyone wanted to get their 2 cents worth of opinion in. And when you remember that the first century church was based on the house church model, there would be lots of opportunity for a free-for-all whenever the believers got together. You can see suggestions of this kind of atmosphere when Paul addresses the Corinthian church on keeping order in their services. After that warning, James gets into some good news. We all make many mistakes, but those who control their tongues can also control themselves in every other way. I like that James, in this whole passage, just calls it like it is. That's kind of a relief that we all make mistakes, and we know it. And James says, "Let's face it, we do." It's not just you; it's me. It's everyone around us. We're good at making mistakes. We're all in this bucket of speaking without thinking, or at least once in a while. But then this other encouraging word that those who control their tongues have superpowers. They can control themselves in every other way. In other words, controlling your tongue is the hardest thing you'll do. The stiffest test. If you can do this, if you can master the tongue and train it to speak only blessing, never cursing, you've shown truly great strength. But then James moves in a slightly different direction. He's now asking the question, do you know how powerful the tongue is? Whew. Do you know how it can change the course of your life? And then these powerful pictures, brilliant illustrations of how our words can alter our life destination. A large horse is controlled by what? A tiny little bit in his mouth. Well, not quite tiny, but it's small. A small piece of metal called a bit. How is a large seagoing ship steered in one direction or another? James calls it a tiny rudder. Again, tiny is maybe an exaggeration, But it's not big in relation to the whole ship. It's quite small. And it shifts the direction one way or another. And then he moves the conversation into a negative direction. At this point, he's not illustrating how a good word, a word of blessing, can make things better, but how a wrong word can do such incredible damage. So also, like the bit, like the rudder, the tongue is a small thing, but what enormous damage it can do. A tiny spark can set a great forest on fire, and the tongue is a flame of fire. Contrasting flame to spark, right? It is full of wickedness that can ruin your whole life. It can turn the entire course of your life into a blazing flame of destruction, for it is set on fire by hell itself. When I read that, I wonder how I can get up the nerve to speak at all, let alone to speak words that judge someone else, or words that I think are funny but which are probably going to hurt someone. Words, my words, can easily be so full of wickedness that they can ruin my whole life, turning it into a blazing flame of destruction. Doesn't that make you want to be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to get angry? By the way, that's also in James chapter 1, verse 19. Now, I find that as I get older, I want to rein in my tongue and speak less. It's okay if I have had a chance to prepare my words, but this off-the-cuff stuff can be scary. I express criticism or resentment less, or judgment, and speak more and more grace. I'm not great at it, but I think maybe I'm getting better. James really piles on after this. He says, people can tame all kinds of animals and birds and reptiles and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is an uncontrollable evil full of deadly poison. I was curious about this, I must confess. So I Googled training fish. You should do it sometime. There's some sites that are singularly unimpressive. As fish are mostly stimulated by colored articles and hand motions, good, like this. But at least it showed me, and there are some better ones, but at least it showed me that fish can be trained a little bit. James says that that's more than we can expect with our tongue. That should be humbling. We should grab hold of that one. Yeah. He says our tongue can't be trained at all. I wish James had said something a little more encouraging, a little more hopeful, but what's written is written. And it's not that people can't say nice things to one another. Of course, we do that all the time. And it's not that the tongue can't be used to lift and encourage and bring hope, but it's just that when it's used in the other direction, as a tool of judgment or criticism, blame, anger, or deception, it's a wrecker. It's a destroyer. And then James gets into the details of his complaint. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father. Sometimes it breaks out into curses against those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. This is the point Bob Fitz was making in his talk during the School of Worship. Out of the mouths of those who lead worship are lyrics that declare the greatness of God, that honor him, that thank him, that bless him. And then we can turn around and curse a human being who is made in that image, the image of God. They bear God's likeness, and we feel free to rip them to shreds. No wonder James says, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Now, what purpose do our vocal cords serve? Do they exist so that we can have a means of complaining and arguing and gossiping and boasting and swearing? If we follow James here, They exist to serve one particular goal, which is to magnify God and to declare his praise. When we use them for purposes that are actually opposed to the praise of him who made us all in his image, we're conflicted in our speech. We're not thinking through the reason why the gift was given. We're just using it randomly, like anyone who has no clue about God or his purposes. We've just fallen into that. And as I was thinking about this, a rather crude illustration came to mind. I'm not going to say this was inspired, but it did come to mind. We've all used a toilet brush to scrub the bowl in the toilet, get it all nice and clean, but we don't ever think of pulling out one of those strands and using that to floss our teeth, do we? Oh, come on! Gross! Yeah, I did. Obviously, we have a different attitude when it comes to our speech. We say it like we see it. But James is saying that's not right. He's telling us that we need to have a different understanding of the effect of our words, and we need to choose wholesome speech. And then he ends the section with some interesting analogies or metaphors of this theme of pure speech that he's been driving at throughout the passage. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh and bitter water? Can you pick olives from a fig tree or figs from a grapevine? No, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty pool. What do you want people to draw from the way you speak? Do you want them to feel confused as to whether you're a person of grace or of judgment? Do you want them to wonder what's coming next or to be drawn by your consistently faith-filled responses to life situations? Do you want them coming to you for fresh water or bitter water? What will they get? Will they receive wisdom from your words? Will they find love for God and for those he made in his image? These questions that James ends this section with are real-life questions. They are asking us how we expect to represent ourselves through our speech, and they're asking us if we can do that consistently. In other words, make this a pattern in our lives. We are steering the ship of our life with this tiny little rudder, and what direction have we chosen? Are we flip-flopping all over the place, basically resisting positive change and a clear direction for our lives, or are we holding that rudder fast in the direction of godly speech and a positive message for those who hear us? Let's face it, James is hitting us hard here. He's not mincing words, and I couldn't preach this passage pretending he was. It's very difficult for us to deal consistently with this area. James is strong on the topic because it's so important. How we relate to others, the influence we have on the lives of those closest to us, is so dependent on this one area that I think James is doing us a favor by shining a very bright light on our speech. So the important question is, what can we do about it? We hear him loud and clear telling us to show a consistently positive pattern of speaking, but how do we get there? So I have four steps, and we're starting small, very small. Four subject areas, and hopefully we can make progress as we work through it. Number one, stop complaining about the weather. I told you we're starting with small steps here. This is the first in a series of small steps and designed with a greater goal in mind. And here I have a confession to make. I often complain when it snows on a Saturday night or early Sunday morning. It seems to me that snow hits the lower mainland disproportionately on the weekend, and especially from late Saturday on. I'm sure it's true. And I wonder why God, who sends the rain to water the earth, would send this frozen substance at a time which will make it more difficult for people to be in church on Sunday. I have joked about it, I have complained about it, and generally been unfavorable to this too frequent occurrence, and my comments serve absolutely no useful purpose. Nobody's blessed by it, nobody's lives are changed for the better because I'm complaining. So I need to watch my tongue and get out the shovel. We tend to talk about weather quite a bit. It almost as if it's a conversation starter or a filler when things are getting too quiet. What can we talk about next? Oh, yeah. If we say second step. Oh, boy. This is a bigger step. Stop talking in a negative way about people you don't know and don't understand. I think we can all think of several. What good does it do the world to know what you think about some prominent person in a foreign country? I don't know how my scorn for a particular climate activist and now anti-Semite young lady from Sweden does anyone any good, nor does it honor God who made her. My only legitimate reason for speaking about her at all would be to note that people shouldn't send her money. She gets enough already from Hamas, the Palestinian group bent on the destruction of Israel. Step three. These are getting harder. Refuse to participate in gossip. Here's a dictionary definition of gossip. Casual or unconstrained conversation or reports about other people, typically involving details that are not confirmed as being true. Huh. Never happens, does it? Of course, it occurs behind the person's back. They have no recourse. They have no means of defending themselves. And it's often malicious. It's meant to demean or degrade them in the other person's eyes. So when a conversation starts to head in that direction, if it's a larger group, we can just slip out, or we can ask the speaker to stop. A little more courage involved. If it's one-on-one, or just maybe a small group of three or four people, you pretty much have to address it. You don't have to be condemning. You can say that, you know, I can't listen to that without being affected by it. So I would appreciate it. Let's change the topic. Or you could ask how they know that their statements about the other person are actually true. Or that's a little bit more confrontative. I always write confrontive, and it's Google corrects or whatever, spell checks to confrontative. So there we go. I learned something this week. And you'd need to know your audience and what would help them the most. So be careful. You know, you want to confront things, but you don't want to diss somebody unnecessarily. So watch that. Step four, make the same determination that Bob illustrated in his teaching on the tongue and in his decision to use his tongue to bless and encourage others as often as he possibly could. Choose to pull back from making judgmental statements about others, even if you're confident that the assessment is a fair one. Judgments are more serious even than gossip because they have an element of accusation in them, and they put you in the position of being that other person's judge, a position which none of us have earned. Something that might help us in this is to choose to pray for those who we feel inclined to judge, to ask God for his mercy and ask God for the fulfillment of his purposes in that person's life. So that's four big steps. The weather, talking about people we don't know, don't understand, refusing to participate in gossip, and then refusing to make judgmental statements. Other things to watch for are making sure we aren't lying, bearing false witness, as one of the Ten Commandments says, and also being careful not to repeat something that we were told in confidence. It's so easy to have that slip out. Don't do it. All these things, with the exception of complaining about the weather, have a damaging effect on the people that we're speaking to. My fifth and final point today is to encourage you to make a study of the one another's in the New Testament. There's about 50 uses of the phrase one another. Some of them are repeated several times, like love one another is. But it's a big theme in the New Testament. Love one another, encourage one another, serve one another, be at peace with one another, live in harmony with one another, be kind to one another, bear with one another, build one another up, and many others. There's a long list. Tell us the guiding principles of relationships within the body of Christ. They guide us in speaking words that build and bless and teach and encourage. A careful study of these passages, and you can find them listed in various places with a search through a concordance or even an internet search, will help guide you and me in the direction that James is pushing us in, the direction where the phrase, this ought not to be, doesn't apply. It's a huge challenge. And as James points out. So let's encourage one another and pray for ourselves and for others who are trying to guard their speech. And let's look for things to bless and support and cheerlead for. That's a different attitude, a different mindset. But let's do that. Let's make a difference in the words we use and in the heart with which we speak them. Is that enough for today? Oh, Lord Jesus, I just confess that I'm way behind the curve on this. I need to learn this so much more than I have learned and put into practice. So I pray that you would help me by your Spirit, Lord, to refuse to enter in to judgments and criticisms, especially of people who love you and who are trying to walk with you, trying to be faithful disciples. Lord, what's my role? To encourage them, not to tear them down. So Lord, help me to speak well, to speak encouragement, to speak words that build and bless. And help all of us, Lord, in our just daily patterns of conversation. And when we get to the difficult topics, help us to be people who bless and encourage and build in your church. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.